Well, today we want to continue with our series called Gospel-Centered Relationships. We've been talking about marriage, we've been talking about singlehood, we've been talking about conflicts, we've been talking about all these things with regard to relationships. And we want to find more and more what it is to live in a gospel-centered way, specifically in these areas. And so we continue our series today, and the title of today's sermon is Born This Way. And so if you have your Bibles, would you please open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5? And this is a passage that we've looked at before, but we want to come back to it because there's a lot more that could be talked about in here. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be reading from verses 22 to verse 33. This is the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. I just want to remind every one of us that if you do have any questions with regard to the sermon today or anything related, you can always go to tiny.cc/fpcqna. And I know it's kind of tiny down here, but just remember tiny.cc/fpcqna, and you can ask your questions there. And then after our service today, we're going to have a time of Q&A. All right? Here's the question for today. Do any of you remember the song that goes something like, anything you can do, I can do better. Anything you can do, I can do better than you. It's a little fun song between a guy and a lady, and they're just in competition to see who's better. And as we think about songs like that, and perhaps even as we think about songs like Baby It's Cold Outside, I don't know if you guys have heard that song. It's a Christmas song. But then there's a newer version of that song because some people think that that song sounds like it could be sexual harassment. And so they changed the song so that it doesn't sound like it's sexual harassment. Well, when we think about men and women, when we think about the conflicts, we were talking about conflicts last week, the conflicts that come up because men and women are different. As we think about that, I want to ask the question, are men and women equal? Now, I think that for most of us, I would say the answer is pretty easy. The answer is yes. Men and women are equal, although men and women are not always equally treated. But according to Scripture, if we look to Scripture, if we look to God's ways, then we would understand that men and women are equal in Jesus Christ, and yet are different. especially in the context of marriage. And so in marriage, there are differences in roles. There are differences in roles, and yet we can still remember that we are equal in God's sight. And so the main idea for today is embrace your God-given role. Embrace your God-given role. And the whole context for today is going to be about men and women in marriage. But I want to also speak to those of you that are single and say that even if you're not married, these principles can also apply to you. So listen carefully. The main idea for today is to embrace your God-given role. And the three points for today are, number one, equal but different. Number two, same or different but unequal. And number three, different but equal. All right, so one more time. The main idea for today is to embrace your God-given role. And the three points are equal but different, same or different but unequal. And the last point is different but equal. So let's start with that first point, equal but different. I want us to talk about what it is to be equal in Christ. In the church, in the Bible, what we should find over and over is that in Christ, both men and women are equal. And if we were to look at the context of what our passage is found in, we're at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. But if we go back all the way even to Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, then what we'll find is that there's this discussion that's going on about how the Gentiles and the Jews, even though in the past they were seen as unequal, but now they are fellow heirs in Christ. They are equal. There's no status based on your ethnicity. They are equal because they are of the same body. And not only that, they are equal and both are partakers of the promises of God. Both are able to receive the promises of God equally because all are considered children of God. All are considered a part of the body of Christ. And yet, when we come to Ephesians 4, we find that God gives people different gifts. God gives people different amounts of graces. God gives different gifts to people. And the reason why God gives different gifts is so that those gifts can be used to build up the church. Those gifts can be used to build up the family. Those gifts can be used to even bless this world. And so we are found to be equal, and yet we are different. We're different in our gifts, in our roles. And so what's interesting is that after going through this argument about how we are equal, and yet we have different gifts, Paul in Ephesians goes on to talk about that there are different roles that are found in society, and these are the major roles that we'll run into on a daily basis. And so it talks about different roles and how we can use those roles even to follow God's ways. And so Ephesians 5 starts off by saying, be imitators of God as children of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then in verse 3 it says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And so what it's saying is that, look, we need to live as children of God. We need to be following our proper roles, because if we don't, that's where we find all kinds of sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and things like that. And we talked about this passage a few weeks back. Be imitators of God. Follow your God-given roles. And interestingly, after it talks about all this in Ephesians 5, it goes and specifically talks about the roles. The roles of a husband and wife, the roles of children and parents, and the roles of employees and bosses. Well, it doesn't use the word employees and bosses, but You know, back then, it used the words slaves and masters. And that was the basic idea of the slave and master relationship during biblical times. Now, of course, there were masters that were terrible and they treated slaves the way that we understand slaves today. But the basic idea and the way that we could apply it today is the relationship between employees and bosses. Now, we are equal, but different. And today's title is Born This Way, and we are born as women, but we are also born as men. And so specifically in today's passage, we find a distinction between wives' roles and husbands' roles. And so we want to look at this a little bit more carefully. So let's look at wives. If we look to the passage, what we find is that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. This is what the passage says in Ephesians 5. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, wives, again, are called to submit to their husbands. But right away, I know there are a lot of wives that would say, but, you know, my husband, what if he does sin? What if he's not thinking about our family? What if? And what if he's not making good financial decisions? What if? What if he's just too blunt and he's not nice and he's not caring? What if he's not leading the family spiritually? What if he just wastes time and he's on his game? He's just playing video games on his phone all the time. And we have all these what if ideas, but what's interesting, it doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands only when your husband is doing good. If we keep reading in this passage, verse 24 says this, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Wow, that's really tough. And there are a lot of questions that can be brought up. But wives, according to Scripture, wives are called to submit to their husbands just the same way that you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to them even if they are unbelievers. But even if they are believers and they're acting like unbelievers, they're not really taking up their role and they're acting like unbelievers, the wives are still called to submit to their husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says this, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." It goes on to say, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening." We're going to come back to that later, so keep that in mind. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so, wives, you are called to submit to your husbands in everything. But the passage also goes on to say in Ephesians 5:33, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so what we find is that it's not just about submitting to your husband, but it is about honoring and respecting your husband. By submitting to your husband, you show that you respect your husband. You show that you honor your husband. And so, wives, that's what wives are called to do. What about husbands? Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is what it says in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what this means is that Jesus Christ set the example of giving himself up for the church. And so in the same way, husbands, we're supposed to love our wives, but not only love them just by saying, ooh, I love you with all my heart, but we're supposed to love them by giving up the things in our lives, such as giving up our pride. Maybe at times giving up the way that we want things. Maybe at times giving up our own opinion. Giving up what we think is the best way. But we need to actually consider what our wives are thinking about, what they're feeling. We need to be considering, not domineering over them, but we need to really consider and care for our wives and really, really hear out what's really going on in their hearts. That's what husbands are called to do, and be willing to give ourselves up, give up our ideas, give up our pride, give up our ways to love our wives, because that's what Christ did for his church. He gave himself up. Not only that, husbands are called to initiate and teach the wives and the whole family, of course. In other words, the husband is called to lead the family, lead the wife. This is what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is really important. The basic idea here is that what Jesus Christ did for us was that he sanctified us. He made us holy. He made us righteous. He forgave us of our sins, and he cleansed us with the washing of water with the word. That's what Christ does for us. But not only that, we are also in the same way called to lead our wives, to take initiative, not wait for the wife to respect you and not wait for your wife to submit to you, but we're called to take steps first to lead our wives and to wash them with water, sanctify her. Let me just read from the verse. Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're called to teach our wives what God calls us to. Not only that, we're called to nourish and cherish our wives. In other words, to honor our wives. Honor our wives by really considering them, showing them that we care for them, cherishing them in our hearts, and seeing our wives as our precious wives. This is what it says in Ephesians 5:28-30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And so we're called to nourish and cherish. But then this is also, if we could add just a little bit more, in 1 Peter it says this: likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. Wow, this word honor is coming up here. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And here, when it says that women are weaker, it doesn't mean that they're lesser. It doesn't mean that they are not equal to men. What it does mean, though, is that God has created man and woman in a little bit different way, so that men generally are stronger physically than women. Generally speaking, again, not in all cases, but generally speaking, men are not as driven by emotions, but are more stable in terms of emotions, whereas women are weaker in emotions. Again, this doesn't mean that they're lesser, But because of the hormones and the monthly cycle, there are emotions that can go back and forth very easily. And so husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, not looking down on them, but showing honor to them as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me just add one more verse here in Colossians 3:19. Says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. If you are loving your wife and cherishing and nourishing your wife, if you are continually caring for your wife, then you're not going to be harsh with your wife. You will be gentle, you'll be loving and caring. Now, some people may be questioning or asking the question of, you know, okay, that's good about wives and husbands, but what about all those that are unmarried? Well, the idea here is to live for the kingdom and submit. You see, even as a single person, we learn to submit. Submit yourselves to Christ. And so this doesn't have any boundaries. This is for both men and women. Submit yourselves to Christ and also love one another. Again, this doesn't have any boundaries, but this is what husbands and wives are supposed to do. Submit to the husband, love your wives. But as singles, you are also able to practice both submitting and loving. Let me just read Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12 real quick. Now, before I read it, some people might say, what about those people that are single, that are not married? And some people may ask the question, what about those cases like the hermaphrodites? What about intersex people? What if people are born and it's not very clear if they're male or female? Well, the Bible actually addresses this. Let's look at Matthew 19. It says this. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And now in the next verses, he's going to use the word eunuch. But eunuch, you can use the word eunuch in the old way, or it can also be understood as just a person that's not married. Watch. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And so once again, if you are single, if you're not married, and this is the context of Matthew 19, if you're not married and you remain single, whether it be because you choose to be single or whether because of certain circumstances in your life that you are single, you have the opportunity to live your life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And you can also live a life of submission to Christ and also a life of love by loving the people in the church. Now, we are counted as equal in Christ, and we do have different roles. But many times, even if we are said to be equal, it might not feel very equal. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's equal, and sometimes we're treated like things aren't equal. Why? Well, we come to our second point. Same or different, but unequal. In today's society, many people want to talk about equality, and I want to say that it's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to talk about equality and to promote equality in society, because what we'll find is that in society, no matter how much people talk about equality, it's going to lead to inequality in some way. For example, there are feminist groups out there. Even though it started off as a good movement, feminism started off as a good movement, but then we find people taking feminism to an extreme, and they take it a step further, And they want to say there's no difference between men and women. That's how they start off. But then later on, what ends up happening is that they start to say, no, we want women to be more powerful. We don't want men to be as powerful. And so it leads to inequality. So some people, they do declare this idea that we want to be the same, we want to be the same, but somehow it ends up being unequal. Other people, they recognize, no, there are differences between men and women, and because of these differences, we want to make sure that people know that there are these differences. And so once again, it leads to inequality. Now, why is this the case? Why do we constantly feel this inequality and this unfairness between the two sexes? Why? Well, the Bible tells us that it's because of sin. And there's a sin that the woman caused, Eve, when we talk about Adam and Eve. And there's a sin that Adam sinned, and it's the sin of the man. So let's look at the sin of the woman and the sin of the man. If we go all the way back to the beginning of human history, and we hear about the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, what we find, those of you that are familiar with the Bible, is we find the account where Adam and Eve, they fall into sin. But what we don't look at carefully, you know, maybe we know about the idea of how Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit and they sinned against God, and that's why they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. But if you look a little bit more closely, we get to see a little bit more of what's going on. What was going on during that time, and how did they fall into sin? Well, obviously, there was the temptation from Satan that came. But during that time, what we find is that Adam was created first, and God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam. And then, after God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after that, Eve was created. So then, Adam's duty was to teach Eve about God's commands. Even though Eve knew about God's commands, because you'll see it in the text there, Eve knew about God's commands. Even though Eve knew of God's commands, that perhaps she learned from Adam, she decided, because she was tempted, she decided to go against her husband's teaching. What ended up happening was that she fell into sin. She ate of the fruit because of her desires that she had. And there are specific desires. She saw that the food looked beautiful, that it would be good for food to fill her stomach. It would be satisfying. And not only that, it would be pleasing to have the knowledge that the fruit was promising. And so she was tempted by these things, and she decided to fall into sin. The result? The curse. Part of the curse was that the pain of childbearing would be increased. But also, there's another part of the curse, which is that the wife will desire her husband. And this wording here is a little bit confusing for us today, but the basic idea is that the wife would desire her husband's role. The wife would want the husband to love her so much that if he doesn't, then she's going to take over somehow. But it says also, as a part of the curse, that even though your desire is for the husband, that the husband will rule over the wife. The husband will end up domineering over the wife. And that's part of the curse because of sin. What about the sin of the man? The sin of the man was that Adam, he did tell his wife what not to do. But then Adam was there with Eve when Eve was taking of the fruit. So he had another chance in that moment to tell his wife, don't do it. Remember what I told you? Don't do it. Don't listen to what the serpent is telling you. But because of his own desires also, he probably also wanted all those things that Eve saw. And so because of that, he decided to submit to his wife. After Eve takes the fruit, she turns to Adam and says, Adam, here, eat some also. And then instead of Adam saying, no, you shouldn't do it, Adam says, okay. And he just eats the fruit. He submits to his wife. And the curse, the result, is that working would be a lot more difficult. And it sounds like a strange idea, but then, men, isn't it the case that a lot of times for us, we want to find some type of satisfaction in our work, in our success, in some way to find meaning for our own lives? We try to do things to tell people, to show people that we are important and we're doing an important work. And sometimes it's even the idea of doing that for our family. But still, the idea, the thing that tempts us and drags us is this idea of wanting to do something that's important, that's successful, that's meaningful. What ends up happening because of this curse and because of sin is this vicious cycle of sin and sin and more sin. Where men, if they feel that, you know, they want to work hard and they want to be successful, they want people to acknowledge them, they want the honor, they want the respect, but then if the wife doesn't give the respect that he's looking for, what we find all throughout history is that men would force respect on the woman. They force submission on the woman. And what ends up happening, what happened through so much of history, is that women are abused and beaten. They're like slaves. But interestingly, what we find, interestingly, in today's time, is that there's a lot of this strong voice in media, with education, where women should have equality, which is a good idea, but then again, they take it further. And they say, no, women should be more powerful. Anything you can do, I can do better. And this idea turns into where women begin to force respect from men, where women, even wives, are demanding husbands to think about them, to respect them, to honor them, and they're demanding submission from the husband. And then what ends up happening is that men are afraid to take initiative. Men become afraid to take the lead. And maybe men are saying, wow, the woman's leading. They're doing a great job. I'll just take a step back. It's not even afraid anymore. Maybe some men are just become lazy and they don't want to do anything anymore. Because, man, to work at something is so hard because of the curse. And so there's this vicious cycle that goes on. And what we find over and over is that there is inequality that results when there is no God in the picture, when we're not following God's ways. And so what it comes down to is, it's either that we choose to live according to God's ways, to embrace our God-given role, or we choose to live our own way. God's ways leads to equality. Man's ways leads to inequality. God's ways leads to blessing, according to what we see in Genesis. Man's way leads to destruction. God's way leads to peace. Man's way leads to conflict. You know, a lot of times we want to do this. As believers, we want to do this. We want to live according to God's ways. But then wives are crying out saying, but what if my husband doesn't lead? He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's just on his game. He's being lazy. Or he's working so hard. He's out all the time and he's not leading our family. Or husbands are saying, you know, my wife is just complaining all the time and she's telling me what to do. She's just nagging me. And I'm just sick of it. I don't want to be home. I want to be outside and I need to get my work done. Or I want my wife to respect me. I want my wife to honor me. But then she doesn't give any of that. She just thinks I'm a loser, and I'm beginning to feel like I am a loser. You know, I fall into this kind of thing myself also. I'm not very good at leading my family. I want to, but I'm not very good at it. And the thing is that even though we want to live in God's ways, because of the temptations that continue to come, what are those temptations? For the woman, it's this fear. This fear that if my husband doesn't lead and do what's right, then I'm not going to feel secure. I'm not going to feel like our family's doing what's right and good. I'm going to feel like everything is going to go out of control. I just don't feel that things are going to be safe. I'm afraid of what might happen. And because of that temptation, the desire turns into, well, if my husband's not going to do it, then I'm going to do something about it. And that's what happens in history over and over again. And men, what happens to us is, I want to have meaning in my life. I want to be someone important. I want my wife to respect me. But if she doesn't respect me, then I'm going to find some way that I can find some sense of achievement, some sense of success, some sense of honor and respect. And what do we do as men? We either force our women, force our wives to give us what we're looking for, or we run away and we try to find it in our work, or we try to find it even in our games. We try to find some way of finding success, some way of finding meaning, some way of finding respect. And whenever we do that, whenever we choose our own way, we choose inequality, we choose destruction, we choose conflict, and what we end up choosing is a life without God in the picture. Basically what we're saying is, God, I think that I can live this life better and I can make things happen for me. I can be more safe. I can be more successful. I can have more meaning in my life. I can be more secure. I can have all these things, and I don't need you, God. I can do it myself. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we don't have to live like this. We will never be perfect. But remember that we are called children of God. Remember that we are different from this world. We don't have to be trapped by this cycle. We can actually have freedom and break free from this cycle. While the rest of the world continues in this terrible cycle, we as Christians can always turn back to Jesus, confess our sins, and look to Him to be our Savior for our everyday lives. We can escape out of this conflict. And it doesn't mean that you're going to have a perfect marriage, but what it does mean is that we can strive for reconciliation. We can strive to look to Christ and point each other to Christ. And the only reason why we're able to do that is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's where we come to our third point: different but equal. We can have this mindset and be free from that inequality. We can be different. We can have different roles, but understand that we are equal. All because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Christ, what did He do? He did not count equality with God. He decided to come down from all of heaven's glory. He had everything. He had all the honor and the glory and all the respect. He had everything. The angels were praising him. He had everything, and yet he decided to come down to earth. And he humbled himself and became a man. He did not count equality with God. And he submitted himself to the Father. He submitted himself. His life was a life of submission. Even to the point of allowing himself to be in danger without security. He allowed himself to be in a place where he would be put to death. And all of that was continually in submission to the Father, because by doing that, he showed his love to his people. He showed his love to his bride. All of our marriages point to this ultimate marriage between Jesus Christ and his people, the church. He showed his love by dying on the cross, because what that achieved was that our sins, all the ways that we fail, our sins would be forgiven. And Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness so that we would be pure and holy, and that we would be able to have a relationship with our God once again. And in this relationship with God, we're able to experience peace even in the midst of danger. We're able to experience joy even in the midst of sorrow. We're able to experience his love even when we're not experiencing love. And we're able to experience success and joy and satisfaction even on this earth when we're not experiencing success and satisfaction. This is what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus made himself a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. It wasn't just any regular death. He was willing to humble himself and submit himself and do this out of love for his people, even to the point of dying a shameful death on the cross. Jesus Christ did not stay buried in the tomb, but he rose again from the dead, and he conquered sin. And he conquered death. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we are also able to conquer all those temptations that come to us. All those temptations that say, if your husband doesn't do this, then oh man, it's going to be so scary. We can say, no, that's not true, because Jesus Christ has conquered death and sin for me. And all those temptations that come and say, if your wife doesn't acknowledge you as a good guy, if there's no success in your business or there's no success in your life, then everyone's going to look down on you and your wife is going to look down on you. And we can hear that temptation and say, no, that's not true. Because Jesus Christ, he died for me. And he rose again from the dead and he conquered sin and death. And there is success if I join him in what he's doing in his work. There is meaning to my life because of what Jesus Christ has done. No, that's a lie. I don't need to try to achieve someone else's respect, to have them give me respect and honor. Jesus Christ already gives me honor as he calls me a child of God. And so because of all these things, because we're able to fight against those temptations, we can acknowledge that God has made us to have different roles. And yet we are all equal children of God, precious, loved, treasured, cherished, and nourished. children of God. Because of Jesus, we can be different and yet equal. And so, brothers and sisters, embrace your God-given role. How do we do that? If Jesus is in control, I should say because Jesus is in control, so we can submit to him and submit to others. You see, I'm not just talking about to husbands and wives anymore. I'm talking to men. This applies to you. Women, this applies to you. Whether you're married or single, because Jesus is in control, so we can submit to him and also submit to others. We can submit to Jesus Christ. And the Bible also calls us to submit to one another and to submit to the leadership of the church. We're able to do this. Not only that, because Jesus took the initiative and brought meaning to our lives, so we don't have to be chasing after meaning in our lives anymore. Jesus already brought that meaning to our lives. Jesus already gives us a purpose to live for the kingdom of heaven. And because Jesus took the initiative and brought meaning to our lives, and he loved us in this way, he continues to teach us his ways. So, as we receive from Jesus Christ, we can take our eyes off of ourselves and begin to focus on others and begin to love others. So because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us, men, you are freed to lead, to take initiative and love. Start that in the church. Brothers, I'm talking to you. We got to wake up. I'm being serious right now. Because, you know, in our church, we have a lot of ministries and it's filled with sisters. Our sisters are wonderful. Men, we got to step up. We need to become the leaders of our church. We need to become the leaders of our families. We need to become the leaders in this world. We need to step up because that's what God has given for us to do. Sisters, it frees you when we look to Christ. It frees you to submit and respect and honor. And one of the best ways to do that is to encourage the brothers to also step up. To tell the brothers, look, we want you to step up. We want you to lead us. We need the brothers to be encouraged. So sisters, that's something that you guys can do. There will be times that maybe the brothers were not stepping up and sisters may lead. And we see examples of that in scripture. But brothers, don't let that turn into something that turns us into lazy people. Let's step up and let's begin to love one another. Brothers and sisters, let's love one another. Care for each other. Be sensitive to what people's needs are. Let's really begin to reach out to not only one another here in the church. Let's have our eyes opened to all the needs that exist in this world, in this city, especially as this world right now, especially as New Taipei City and Taipei City is struggling with fear and boredom and not knowing what to do with their lives right now because of COVID. This is a time for us to step up and care for this land. So brothers and sisters, let's submit to our Lord. Let's love one another. Let's love this world for his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are a good and great and powerful God. Lord, allow us to look to you and find our rest, our peace, our joy, our meaning, our purpose, our satisfaction May we find it in you. May the gospel be renewed in our lives over and over again, that we would see how precious your love really is and all that you actually gave up for us. And Lord, so that we're able to take our eyes off of ourselves and that we can begin to embrace the role that you have given to us, that we would be able to submit to you and that we begin to love you by submitting to one another and loving one another. May we do this for your glory, Lord. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.